I just got to tell you, the miracle that brought us together has just changed my life. We began talking 3 years ago, and we've been to Bold Venture together, and I came when you had it here. But you're the kind of friend that I've looked for my whole life. Not just because you're a great pastor and a good preacher, and you probably don't play golf, but I don't either. But you're the kind of person that every pastor needs to have as a friend. And I can say that because I've been in ministry 40 years. And having genuine, authentic relationships in ministry is rare. And the further and deeper you go, the more responsibility that you have, the more difficult it is to find it. Because everybody wants you for what you have. And I love the relationship because he doesn't need a thing from me. I don't really need anything from you except your friendship. And, you know, we went out to lunch today and I felt like I was a teenager hanging out with my best friend. Isn't that cool? So thank you, man. Thank you. And I got to visit with Susie this week. I'm praying for you, brother. Yes. We all have our cross to bear. Let me introduce my cross. This is my wife, Charlene. She's my first wife. We've been married 33 years next month.
Praise God.
We have three kids, natural born, and one adopted. And they range from 24 to 30, no, 42. We're old. So if I don't get up and jump and shout and do all the stuff that the young preachers do, just get over it. But I wanted to share with you a little bit about what we do tonight. Or really do. By the way, I love hearing your voice, dude. You singing up here? That's a gift. And you see it. And I'm sorry. I'm doing the squirrel thing. You know what the squirrel thing is, right? Squirrel! Sitting here listening and being in worship tonight, I just noticed I've never seen a worship team share the load like I saw you guys do. You led. Somebody on the little box led. That was you. And it's like, these guys love each other. What a concept. Anyway. So I just wanted to share a little bit about our organization. And I feel like this is the guy that needs to come and walk with us and build the kingdom in such a way that we build a safe place for people who are in leadership, who are pastors, missionaries, whoever it is, that we build a safe place for these people to come and be trained and nurtured and healed and prepared to go. We're not a Bible college. We're not a church. I don't have a congregation in Mobile. And it's pronounced Mobile. Mobile. Say it again.
Mobile.
Almost.
Mobile.
Thank you.
Mobile.
You are a Yankee. Anyway, but I want to show you a short video clip of shots from the field. And I just want you to look at all the things that you're going to see on the screen, because this is what we do. We started in 1986. Started in 1975 as an evangelistic ministry. And in 1986, our founder was approached by a missionary to Mexico who said, "I need somebody to send me. Will you send me?" And everything changed in the twinkling of an eye. And he began to think, maybe that's what God is saying to us, is I'm getting older and I can't go like I used to. I can't do the crusades like I used to. Maybe we should be sending instead of going. And so from 86, and I've been a part of this since 1983. Since 86, when we made the name change to International Gospel Outreach, our focus has been serving the church, serving local churches who have missionaries that need to go to the field and don't know how to get them there. That's what we do. And so what you're going to see is all of these years, the place where we are now in 40 different countries, you're going to see some shots from those places. Is that okay? Would you please roll that? That's just a small glimpse. We could be here for hours with photos and stories. One of the things that I'm asked on a regular basis is, why should we go to the field? Particularly in denominational churches. I don't know why it is, but charismatic Pentecostal churches tend to be more apt to go at this point in history. But one of the things I've been asked is, you know, brother, there's so much that needs to be done right here. Why do I need to go to India? Why do I need to go to Africa? I mean, the gospel has been preached throughout Latin America. Well, yeah, it has. It has been preached all over the world. Almost every culture, there has been some presentation. Or is that true? Is it true? Well, let me share a little bit with you. I'm going to call up some folks to help me here in a second. But as of this spring, the world population is 7.31 billion people. Okay? Do you know how many people live in the United States? Somewhere under 350 million, which is basically 5% of the world. Guess what? In the United States, 5% of the world's population, 95% of ordained ministers live in this country, ministering to 5% of the world's population. What does that tell you? We have something wrong. What we've done is we've created career paths for professional religious people. Now, one of the things I know about this church is you're not a career path person. And the people on your team, they are here for the kingdom. But I've been in churches where you get rebuked when you don't exegete a scripture properly. Or you get reprimanded when you don't dress prosperous enough. I mean, the stories go on and on. This is new for me. Y'all just bear with me. I'm not used to wearing one of these. I want to give you an idea of what the world looks like. I need two more people to come and just kind of stand right here in a row. Let's just talk about where people live, okay?
Just switch to this one.
Okay, that'd be great. Okay, can you hear me better? I can turn this one off.
Yeah.
Okay, we're good?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, this represents the world population, okay? This represents 7.3 billion people. Is it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? It's 5, okay. Think about it. I'm not good at math. All right, come here, brother. This is 20% of the world's population, okay? This is the country of India. Just India. Can you speak Hindi? Can you talk like you are from India?
Not really.
Okay. Okay, come here. This is China. Now look, come back here. India, come back. 1.3 billion, 1.35 billion. That's 2.65 billion of the world's 7.3 million represented just in two countries. Where do we need missionaries? Where the lost are. Is that correct? All right, well, let's talk about, we have people of color. Come here. This represents 60% of the world's population. 60%. Not all African American. Some are Asian. India is a dark-skinned people. But Americans don't see this. They don't see what the world is really made of. Okay, guys, y'all can sit down. If I need you, I'll call you. So two people represent everybody else. Everybody else. So we understand that we're only 5% of the population, and there's all of these people that I never heard, and people are asking me, why do we need to go?
Why do we need to go? We need to go because we are commanded to go. Somebody give me one example where Jesus said, stay home and wait. One, anyone. But here's where we've messed up. We think that going has to do with giving up everything and moving to another city, another country. That's what we Americans have been taught. And so we have missionaries that do that, and sometimes they utterly fail. Sometimes. And then sometimes you have people that go and they spend 20 years and the legacy that they leave behind changes a nation. We've seen that happen with some of our people. Right now we're working in Ethiopia. And we started in 2010 in Ethiopia working with the underground church. Now, Ethiopia was the first Christian nation after the ascension of Jesus. If you know your Bible, you know that there was a eunuch that God translated Philip to speak to the eunuch, and the eunuch was the servant to the royal house of Ethiopia. He took that gospel back to his nation. The entire royal family became believers. And over the years, they have drifted further and further away. 500 years ago, they became Orthodox. And when you become Orthodox, your salvation is based in the rituals, not in the blood of Jesus. And so an entire nation has been pulled out from under the blood and put under the rules. And so today we have pastors working in underground churches in that country, and there's maybe 100 of these pastors. In 2012, through those pastors, through our leadership training people that go in there and equip these pastors, we did some very strategic things. One of the things that we did is that we told these pastors that were Orthodox priests not to leave the priesthood. If you leave the priesthood, you lose your livelihood and you lose your connection with your own people. And so we've got these baptized in the Holy Spirit, Orthodox priests who still serve on Sundays in their churches, and then they have underground meetings with their people. And in 2012, we had 500,000 commitments to Christ. Measurable. Definable. I don't have to stretch that. It was probably more. And it's not that they just made decisions. They're connected to the underground movement. They're being discipled. They're being taught. They're being cared for. And sometimes they're being hidden and exported because their lives are in danger. We in this country don't understand what real persecution is. A few weeks ago, I had my friend from India here, Subodh John. And Subodh is just this servant, incredible man of integrity. And he came because their ministry was hurting. His dad founded the organization back in the 60s, and his dad's in his late 70s now, and he's getting where he can't travel and raise money to do the things they do. So Subodh came in December and then back in January, and this was the first time that he'd ever come to the United States as the leader of that organization. And he came to us scared to death that he would not be able to do what his daddy said do. And so he came and he stayed in our home. And we'd stay up at night and we'd talk. Everything about him. I wanted to know what was important to him. Why do you need support for this work? What are you doing that is going to change your nation? Let me tell you what he told me. He said, well, first of all, we are a country that lives under the caste system. And if you know anything about caste systems are where you're born into a level of society and you are never anything other than where you're born. If you're born into the military family, the ruling caste, you have a name that reflects your caste. For example, his dad's name is D.C. Kaushal. And Koshal is the ruling caste, the military. They're the shoulders of God, so to speak, in the Hindu religion. And you have castes that go all the way down to the Dalits. Now, the priests are the head, okay? Then you have the warrior caste, and it goes down from there. But the Dalits are the sludge between the toes of the man. They're not human. They are not human. And India has begun to crack down on Christians who come there to evangelize. And so using nationals is the best bang for the buck. And Subodh and his father, they began to pray and say, God, we have all of these untouchable people. They will never have an education. They will never be anything other than what they are at this moment. What do you want us to do? And God said, start a school. Well, you know, our religious thinking isn't about starting schools. We want to go hold crusades, and we want to go over, and we want to make all the big show, but we don't want to do the hard work. So they began, about 6 years ago, they began what is called a slum school. And in the slums of India, many children live in garbage cans. And if the monsoons come, they just find whatever they can find to keep the weather off of them. Subodh's own father, when he became a Christian in 1966, his father removed him forcibly from their home and sent him away. You no longer exist to me. You are dead to me. You are a Christian. Therefore, you are nothing. You are least than the Dalits. And for almost a year, his dad lived under the train station platforms, under bridges, until God brought somebody along to disciple him. Yeah. You see, all change begins with relationships. Did you know that? All change. So they start this slum school. And in India, to be a school, you have rules. You must have uniforms. You must have curriculum. You must have a place to meet. And so they began trying to pull all that together. Well, over the few years that they've done it, they now have a consistent base of 158 children who are Dalits, who are beautifully dressed for school, who are fed every day they come to school, and that may be the only food they get. And they're becoming Christians. The government does not allow them to present the gospel except Easter Sunday. And Easter Sunday, they presented the gospel to the children and their parents. And I'm still waiting to hear how that went. You see, God is at work. And honestly, he really doesn't need us to go impress him. But what he does need us to do is connect our hearts to the world. You go to India, you don't go there to make yourself important. You go there to connect with those who are doing the work. I have a passion to see God raise up leaders. And we have a school. You've been to our school in Kenya. We began building the IGO Kenya Bible College back in the late 90s, 2000. And it was started by a man who had been in the military for 38 years. He had been a chaplain in the Army. At 67 years old, he and his wife packed up everything they had, sold everything they could back here, and they moved to Kenya. And they began pouring their lives into the people of Kenya. Well, he's 94 years old now. He's back here. His wife has passed away. And in November, we had a team there. And you were there when last year? December. And the son-in-law of this man, his name is John, John's son-in-law, took one of our other elders to Kenya to teach. And when they found out in Ethiopia and in Kenya that this was John's son-in-law, pastors all over the region just began to converge just to touch him, because their lives were changed because John Dodd was there. We've trained over 400 pastors in Kenya. We've trained 458 in India. You see, the money for us is not about going anymore. It's about getting them moving. You know, you guys have an incredible team of people that work in this ministry. Without you, this would be dead in the water. Without churches like this who partner globally, missions would be dead in the water. Do you see how important this is? And one of the things that I really, really want to do in my life, I'm 60. I want to leave a legacy of world-changing, healthy leaders who are not afraid to step out and do what nobody else would do. You know, I want to see you guys do things with your culture that my culture was forbidden to do. No pole dancing. What if we made a decision as the body of Christ that we're going to do something about unreached people? What if we made that decision? Well, what does it look like? Well, let's talk about things a little bit here. How many missionaries today are serving where the gospel has never been preached? Well, you think of hundreds, I suppose. Well, for every 1,000 missionaries from the West, that's Europe and America, Latin America, for every 1,000 missionaries, one of them is working among the unreached. For every $1,000 that we raise to send to the mission field, 50 cents goes to the unreached. Do we have a problem? Let me ask you, do you believe that man is lost without Jesus? You believe that? Raise your hand. What are you doing about it? If you believe something, you act on it. Is that not true? I believe that I'll be married to this woman the rest of my life. And I have a commitment never to let that change, because I believe that. I believe that it is more important for me to do what I do in the kingdom than to take my skills and my gifts and my abilities into the secular market and become wealthy. Because the fruit that remains is not the income that you earn. It's what you do with the investment that God has in you. Isn't that word fruit? Okay, I'm having a squirrel moment. Give me a second. I'm not attention deficit. I just have a lot going on. Thank you, Good News Church. Thank you that you understand the weight of the problem. Thank you that you believe we must do something. Thank you that you genuinely come into this place to worship, to hear God, to speak to God, and to know what He wants for you to do. This is rare. I was in a church about 3 months ago. It was wonderful. It was the most perfect environment that you could imagine. They had smoke machines. They had lights. They had all the glittery stuff. Looked like little gold dust going poof. And everybody was in their positions. And they were taking their mission offering. 39,000 people come together on 7 campuses just so that they can have their moment. And I don't know, if you follow my Facebook, I put things on there because things irritate me. So I asked the question, where's the theological foundation for smoke in a church? I mean, if you're Baptist, smoking in church is a sin. It's truth, isn't it? What we have done, let me give you an illustration of what we've done. I have 3 boys, and my oldest boy is our clown, active. You gotta, when you walk through the room, you have to do this. Kind of. Does anybody have kids like that? Y'all pray for me. He's moved to Houston, so we're getting a break. But Jonathan is my love child. I love that baby. 32 years old. Don't laugh at my 32-year-old. And when he was a baby, well, probably 4 or 5 years old, you know, when, as a parent, you teach your kids to clean up after themselves, right? You give them a task. And the hope is that they go do the task. And so I said, son, let's go to your room. I want to show you what I want you to do. And I said, I want you to pick this up and put it in your toy box. We're going to pull your covers up and make your bed. And I had a whole list of about 5 things that he should do. And I left the room. I come back 20 minutes later, and he comes running up to me and goes, Daddy, Daddy, look what I did. And he drew me this wonderful picture. But the tasks had not been touched. And you see, we in the church are like a 5-year-old. God has come to our room, shown us what he wanted done, and all we do is we paint pretty pictures to see if we can make him happy. Does that hurt? So what does it look like if the church grows up? What does that look like? Well, your parents, what does it look like when you grew up? You have kids. Let's say it in a different way. You reproduce. Some of us should have never reproduced. But you reproduce yourself. A life is born out of the love in a relationship, just like lives are born into the kingdom because of our love for God. We have kids. Then we have grandkids. We're hoping. But what we do is we expect the people in the church to stay 5 years old. They come to church. We take our little bottle and we pour it into their mouth. And we say, oh, bless them. They've been to church. Now they're following Jesus. But they didn't clean their room. They did not do the very thing that the Father has asked of them. Well, that we didn't teach them how. There's a church in our city. It's called Harmony Baptist. And some things are just ironic, okay? I'm sorry. Wait till you hear the punchline. The pastor's name is Roy Bland, B-L-A-N-D, at Harmony Baptist. And their mission, their vision, all they do is they meet on Sunday and they bring in special singers who come in and sing their specials. And they go home because they've had church. They're coloring in their coloring books instead of doing the work of the kingdom. I know some of you have been in those churches. Hear my heart, please. Just hear my heart. When will the body of Christ be so fed up with our dysfunctionality, our stubbornness, our self-centeredness, and our lack of obedience that we rise up and do something? The video. Do something with what we've been given. Now, I want to say something to you. I have not spoken to you guys about this. But as we've been here this week, I've been praying, saying, God, there's something brewing at this church. There's something brewing. And what I see is what you're accomplishing here, the relationships that you have that are healthy and life-giving, are going to become the model that we take to the field. Church planting must be relational. Church planting must be done in teams. You never send someone alone. Jesus didn't do it. And what you're seeing unpack in this body, in this fellowship, is a model for what's going to be taken around the globe. Number of years ago, before Charlene and I met, I've heard her tell this story. She went to Haiti with her father. And in Haiti, it is the poorest nation in our hemisphere. It's not any longer the poorest nation in the world, but it is the poorest one in our hemisphere. And now I'm going to tell my age. Does anybody remember the little tapes that we used to sing with? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Let me interpret it. It's music on a little tape, okay? And they would play the tape, and the singer has this full orchestra playing behind them as they're doing their song, Jesus, whatever it is, like the devil's in the phone booth dialing 911. Don't laugh. You can look it up on YouTube. It's really a song written by Walt Mills. But she goes to Haiti, and they're in this little country church, and one of the Haitian brothers has his karaoke tape. And he puts it in, and he begins to sing the song We Shall Behold Him by Sandy Patty, and all the dogs in the neighborhood began to bark and sing along. It was that bad. I think your daddy told me this one. Look at what we've exported. We have exported to the poorest places on the earth that performance is ministry. We have taught the world that to have platform, visible ministry is ministry, and that is not ministry. That is not missions. That is not any form of ministry. It's performance. Now, do we need great musicians? Yes, we do. Will you always be a worship leader? No, you won't. I led worship for 21 years professionally. And I had the performance. Baby, I could rock and roll in church, and I could have people doing the jitters up front. Have you had them do jitters? I got to teach you, man. It's awesome. But it wasn't what I was created for. When you understand what you're created for, nothing else matters. When you know why you're on the planet, that's all you want to be doing. We know because Jesus said, go and make disciples. He said, go and you're going to do bigger, better, greater things than I've done. He said that you have to fast. He said, cast out that demon after you fast. I mean, all these little things he said for us to do. And we're wanting to get on the platform and to showcase our voices or to display our prophetic prowess or our incredible gift of unpacking the Word of God so that the heathen may hear. And we're really not even concerned with results. Are you? My heart bleeds because I know there are people that will never hear the gospel. My heart aches, it grieves. My heart grieves because I know that today in the world, slavery, specifically sex slavery, is bigger than it's ever been in all of history combined. Not just numbers over the years. This is everything added up doesn't equal what's happening in the past 5 years. Children are being sold for literally a loaf of bread, literally, in India, because mom and dad cannot afford to feed them, and so they will say, you take my child and give me a loaf of bread so that we can eat today, and you take my child and you work my child. It happens. It's happening. In northern India, we have a home with almost 30 kids. It's 29 kids. All of them were taken off the auction block. And we took them to a home, and they have all become Christians. And they're fed, and they're happy, and they're joyful, and they just want someone to come play with them. I'm trying to get Charlene to go play with them. You see, the world isn't that much different than us. They have their struggles. They have their wounds. They have the things that they deal with every day, and so do we. Some of them are fatherless. Some of you are fatherless. You see, we're no different than they are. We just got more stuff. And we're more self-consumed. As this church begins to step up on a global scale like you've never done, I want you to be mindful of what we talked about tonight. I hesitate to say this because some people will take information like this and they will take it and use it incorrectly. I know you won't do that. The fastest growing churches in America are missional churches. They're called incarnational. Do you know what that means? It means Jesus, who was God, became a man and lived among us. He was the incarnation of the Father physically on the earth. He came into our mess. He came into the dirt, the grime, the guts, everything, and lived among us and paid a price to do it. And the churches today that are growing and seeing true converts and seeing true disciples made and seeing multiplication over and over again of the churches who have become incarnational. They're not waiting for people to come. They're going out. And they're in Walmart and they see somebody who's struggling and they walk over and says, can I pray for you? That's missions. That's missions. Or they walk up, now I got to confess, I do this just because I'm a nerd. I go to Waffle House Monday through Friday every morning. I confess, and you can see it's paid off. But if I see a man from the military or a police officer, I do my best to pay their ticket. Because I respect authority. And I respect the price that those men pay. And they never know who does it. I don't want them to know. But it's one way that I can be incarnational. Do I need the attention? Nah. Do I need to put it in my newsletter? I just need to be what I'm created to be. And I'm created to be an incarnational being, bringing the presence of God everywhere I go. And so are you. So I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. Things are getting ready to change. The demands on the congregation as new believers are brought in, you're going to be challenged to connect. You're going to be challenged to build relationships with people you would never build relationships with before. Isn't that what we do on the mission field? Isn't that the incarnational way? Now, I'm not saying you're going to go live in their mess. What I'm saying is you're going to build a relationship that gives them permission to leave their mess. There's a saying that says, everything flows from the top. Everything flows from the top. The head makes the decisions about what happens to the body. And I want to say that in this church, there's an incarnational head. There is an incarnational team at work. It's time to multiply. It's time to boost. We've got to begin to think in terms of how can we be present. Do you know what it means to be present? Being present means that when you're speaking with someone, there's nothing else on your mind or in your hand or diverting you or distracting you from the moment. You're present. Christians, we're not present. We're on our phones, texting with everybody else and listening to what's going on Facebook and all this other stuff. And there are people sitting across the table from us who need our presence. Are you willing to be Jesus incarnational in today's culture? Are you?